Well, good evening. It's good to be back again. Just in case you were not here last week or you forgot, my name is Luke. I wrote the gospel that you find in the third position in your four New Testament gospels. I also wrote the book of Acts, which I consider volume two of my work, that you find after the gospel of John. Last week we talked about how I had written in what you call chapter 22 about Jesus' agony and experience on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not an agony of torment like Mark writes about, as I pointed out, but an agony of preparation. Preparation for his upcoming battle. Tonight, I would like to expand for you on my account of that battle. The battle that you know as his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. I begin this section with something unusual for me in my gospel. I mention a great multitude of people who followed Jesus as he was being led to Calvary. Calvary, by the way, is a Latin word meaning the skull. Jesus turned to the women who were bewailing and lamenting him and said, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. You are the daughters of Jerusalem." If you remember, Jerusalem was the city that had stoned the prophets and repeatedly refused God's offers of grace and mercy. Jesus was saying that Jerusalem was guilty, not himself, and that Jerusalem would be destroyed. That's why he says, don't weep for him, but weep for the inhabitants of the city. You see, such severe talk is not characteristic in any way in my gospel. I usually try to show, as I said, a kind, gentle side of Jesus. Such harsh words from him are usually an exception in my account. I truly think Jesus spoke these words because he knew that the Roman general Titus would utterly destroy Jerusalem and its temple. The year would be 70 AD. The destruction would be so devastating and overwhelming, it would be total and shattering, that Jesus' words of warning, harsh as they were, really needed to be said to the people. But after those words, I once again return to my main ideas and my main message. As you read my words, and as you often hear them read in your churches, I especially want you to understand what Jesus says from the cross. I have recorded three so-called words of Jesus, three statements that Jesus made from the cross. And in those three statements, you can pick up a great deal of what I am trying to tell you about Jesus throughout my entire gospel. As a matter of fact, I have recorded three words of Jesus from the cross that no other evangelist records. The first is this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. From the cross. Did you catch that? Jesus forgives from the cross the people who put him on the cross. They did not understand the full picture. They acted out of ignorance, is what Jesus is saying. Father, forgive them. Those are powerful words. Not only do I want you to hear them, but I want you to make them your own. You see, you too, as a Christian, can follow Jesus' lead in treating your enemies with grace and generosity and kindness. As I wrote in Acts, where Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, echoed these words of Jesus. He said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." In the same way, we are to use Jesus' forgiving attitude as a pattern and power for our lives. That's why I wrote those words. After Jesus' forgiving word, he's mocked again by three different groups. First, the rulers. Let him save himself, they say. By the soldiers. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And then, oh yes, by one of the criminals crucified with him. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Now the other criminal declared Jesus innocent. This man has done nothing wrong. He declared Jesus innocent just as Pilate had declared Jesus innocent at his trial. And I hope you remember from last week that innocence of Jesus is a major theme in my gospel. Another major theme of mine, though, is that compassionate forgiveness of Jesus. Forgiveness that is expressed graphically in his second word from the cross. I recorded him saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The crucified criminal to whom Jesus spoke was given more than he ever asked for. Even the most criminal, even the most sinful, even the most lowly can cry out in repentance to Jesus and be forgiven, assured of being with him in paradise. Now, the word paradise is supposed to bring to your mind Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You see, paradise actually means garden, and Eden actually means delight. So Adam and Eve were in paradise when they were in the garden of delight. And now Jesus assures the criminal on the cross, the repentant one, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It's as if Jesus said to him, "You will be treated royally in the king's garden." You see, that's how Jesus treats the sorrowful sinner, with a royal welcome. Continuing back to my narration, I tell about 3 hours of darkness from noon till 3 p.m. That's from the 6th to the 9th hour. I tell how the curtain of the temple was torn in two in judgment of the temple as a way to access God. You now come to God through Jesus. And by the way, unlike Mark, I wrote about the tearing of the temple curtain before Jesus' death, not after it. Because I wanted to record only positive events. And then I record Jesus' last word. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." This is actually not a word of abandonment or forsakenness like Mark talks about. Rather, it's a word of trust. When I penned Jesus' last words, I remembered Psalm 31:5, where it says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." And how those words must have gone through the mind of Jesus as he breathed his last and spoke this word. Thus again, in the way he met his death, Jesus offers us a pattern, a way for us also to meet death in total peace. And again, in my book of Acts, the early Christian Stephen echoed these words as he died. Does anybody remember what he said? "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." After Jesus' death, as I told you, I write only positive things. The first one is a statement of Jesus' innocence. The last and final such statement in the gospel. This time it's uttered by a Roman soldier. Therefore, Jesus' innocence, if you notice, was firmly established. It had been declared by the Roman governor before Jesus went to the cross, by the criminal while Jesus was on the cross, and by the Roman soldier after Jesus died on the cross. Certainly, this man was innocent. The second positive event that I write about after Jesus' death is this, and I do intend it to be seen as a positive event. The people who were watching the crucifixion returned home, and did you catch it? Beating their breasts. They were lamenting over the death of the innocent. This was a positive response to the death of Jesus and the beginning of repentance. And finally, a third positive event. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of the Jewish council, but who had not agreed with the sentence of death for Jesus, we're told that, and who was looking for the kingdom of God, came and asked for the body of Jesus. He took it down and laid it in a tomb. Those are what I consider to be the highlights of my account of Jesus' death. And what do I want you to remember when you read them? First, I've told you many times, I would like for you to remember the innocence of our Lord. Secondly, I would like for you to remember and use as a pattern in your life his mercy and kindness, his compassion and forgiveness, his love. And finally, as I would like for you to see ever so powerfully, that in his death on the cross, all of those things I just listed, his kindness and compassion, his mercy and forgiveness, his love, are truly offered to all of us who repent and trust in him. Amen. God's blessings, and have a good night. Amen.